Well, good morning, everyone. I am Mike, in case we haven't met, one of the pastors here at Lifeway. Glad you're here today as we come to a conclusion for our series, A Fountain for Youth. Now, isn't it great to gather and have the sun coming in through the windows and catch a little bit of that vitamin D and, Heather's right, you know, just the smiles that are on people's faces. And when the sun comes out it starts making me like itch for summer and getting excited for the things we do as a family. And you know, I grew up in a household that in summertime for us meant camping. We were a family that went camping all the time growing up. Even now, our family will go on a handful of camping trips this summer, and I just totally love to get away and get out in the woods and all of that. But I was thinking about my experience as a young boy going camping. We'd pack up the old red 71 Chevy Suburban, and four boys would be in the back seat, and this Suburban was stuffed to the gills. Stuff strapped on the back, stuff strapped on the top, right? I mean, it looked like the Beverly Hillbillies, except Grandma wasn't on top. You know what I mean? Like, we had so much gear in that thing, so many people. And we'd head up over Snoqualmie Pass to go camping. And that's even where we go camping usually now as a family. It's what we know. And, you know, you go up over the pass. And I remember being a kid in the back seat. And as you start to wind up the road and you're sitting there by the window. I was the oldest, so I got a window seat. You know what I mean? Oldest brothers, sisters, right? You get the window seat, and you start looking over the edge, and you just start thinking, like, ooh, it's a long ways down. I remember at one point my parents telling us about, like, it took us hours to get up there because cars were backed up, and parents were like, well, it looks like they went over the edge, right? And I'm just thinking, like, ooh, this is terrifying, right? Even now, driving up there, I can't help but have those thoughts, like, man, it's kind of dangerous driving on this, you know what I mean? And it's strange how it's changed. Not really strange, but there's more guardrails now than when I was a kid there. They've added more, right? Because guardrails, they're all about keeping a bad situation from getting really bad. You know? You have a bad situation. You lose control. You start going over the edge. It's one thing to hit a guardrail. It's another thing to go over an edge. The guardrails, they keep a bad situation from getting really bad. Guardrails, they don't prevent people from driving too fast. Right? Guardrails don't prevent people from being distracted while they're driving. You know, they don't keep people off Facebook or texting while they're driving. They're there for those moments when things go wrong. And it's very similar when it comes to parenting. Last week we started talking about guardrails for being parents. And the idea of guardrails, they apply the same to parenting like they do to the road. I mean, a guardrail does not guarantee that you're going to survive an accident. Having the right guardrails as a parent or as an adult with kids in your life, it doesn't guarantee really anything, but it provides a way for us to start to prepare for those moments when, if we're honest, when kids start going sideways. Or when family needs to be directed and guided in the right way, as kids begin to learn what it looks like to grow into adulthood and mature and hopefully know Jesus. And so last week and this week, we've been talking about these two guardrails. Last week we talked about the guardrail of grace, and today we're going to talk about the guardrail of truth. But before we land there and start to flesh out this idea of the guardrail of truth, I want to just take a minute and revisit where we started last week. Now, there's a lot of parenting advice out there. There's a lot of really good things we can learn as parents. But last week I put in front of us that there's one single greatest parenting principle that we've really got to get in the center of our minds and set our attention on that. And it's not a principle about how to create healthy and happy kids that are well-adjusted and whatnot. This one principle has everything to do with your child as they stand before God Almighty one day. It's parenting in a way that prepares our kids, hopefully, to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And so it's very simple and it should be obvious. The single greatest parenting principle of life is to show them Jesus in your life. To show them Jesus in your life. I talked about this briefly last week, and I'm not going to wrestle with it too much today, but when I say to show them Jesus in your life, here's what I mean. How do you live in devotion to God before your children? Do your children or your grandchildren or your nieces and nephews or the kids you work with here at church or the teenagers around or the friends of the family that have kids, the young people in your life, Do they look at you and do they see someone who is growing in their devotion and their affection to Jesus Christ? Do they see you as someone who sees a character that is slowly transforming to be full of grace and love and kindness? Do they see you as someone who is quick to repent of in those moments when you do wrong or speak wrong or get off track or are not reflecting Jesus? Do they see your devotion? You show them Jesus in your life in the way you're devoted to Christ. But also, do they see Jesus in your life in how you parent them as they grow as a disciple? Do they see Jesus in your life in the way that you bring Jesus into the conversations about their growth and their situations at school, on the playground, on the sports team, with their neighbor down the street? Do you help them filter life with that perspective that is all about the reality that God is in the midst of all of it? Showing them Jesus in your life. And now to do that, we have to have an understanding of who Jesus is. And that's where the guardrails start to come into play, because we've fashioned these two guardrails, or the way we're talking about them, they flow out of a picture of Jesus. One of the first descriptions we have of Jesus, early in the Gospel of John, actually, they come out of John 14:1. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. See, Jesus, this is how He was described. He was described as one who was full of grace and truth. And so we're taking that and we're saying, what does it look like for us to show the young people in our life Jesus? Well, let's show them grace and truth. Let's instill these guardrails as we parent, as we care for young people, and let's make these two guardrails the same exact guardrails, the guardrail of grace and the guardrail of truth. And so last week, we spent the whole Sunday talking about the idea of grace. Jesus was full of grace. You know, Jesus, His grace is a grace that gives good to those who don't deserve it. He gave the goodness of His presence, of His love, as He came in the flesh to those who surrounded Him. He gave goodness to them. Ultimately, though, He gives grace to us when He gave Himself to us, even though we didn't deserve it. He gave Him His perfect life for my sinful life. He gave His perfect obedience to the Father in exchange for my punishment, for my sin. See, Jesus, His grace is this grace that is unfair, but it's good. It's a glorious grace. And last week, we talked about how as parents, as adults, you need grace. You need grace. Because there's no such thing as a perfect parent here. Every one of us fail. Every one of us sin. And if we're going to show grace to those who are young in our life, that begins as we embrace God's grace for us. And we allow His grace in our life to transform us. Now, I'm not going to re-preach last week's message, but if you didn't listen to it, I'd go online. I'd spend some time considering what does it look like to interact with the young in your life in a way that demonstrates the grace of Jesus. Now today we're gonna pick up this second guardrail, which is the guardrail of truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now in the same way last week we spent some time talking about ourselves as adults before we started thinking about the implications for the young, I want to do that exact same thing today. I want to ask you to consider the role of truth in your life before you start to think about how you pass truth on to those who are young. And I want to do that by first and foremost asking you to consider what it would look like to raise the importance of truth in your life. You know, if I were to ask you, how important is truth in your life? I mean, it's 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I'm guessing most of the people, probably not all, but most of us here, we would say truth is pretty important. If I were to ask you how important is the Bible to you, most of the people in this room, you would say on a scale of 1 to 10, the Bible's a 10. You're a Christian. That's the right Christian answer, right? Jesus. That's the right answer. But if I were to dig a little deeper, Say, okay, in this last week, how often did you interact with the Word of God? In this last week, how many verses from the Word of God did you consider as you were making decisions throughout your day? If I were to ask you if you've spent time this last week memorizing or meditating and thinking deeply on the Word of God, that's when the scale begins to tip. That's when instead of saying it's 10 out of 10, right? In my experience, that's when we start to kind of slide back in our chair a little bit. In my experience, we know the truth. We know it's important, but sometimes we get distracted or we waver in our commitment or our devotion to God's Word. So let's start today by raising the importance of God's Word, of truth in our life. See, today we're going to answer the question, how do we show truth to our children? We begin by saying the first thing is we raise the importance of truth in our life. You know, that's what Jesus does. In Matthew 7, Jesus kind of tells a story to those around him. And he tells a story that is all about God's Word. And understanding, not just understanding though, but living according to God's Word. Here's what he says. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. Then he says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, it will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And Jesus likens your life to a house. And he says, here's what it looks like to live your life with an increasing, high level, such a high level of importance of my word that you are hearing my word and you are doing my word. You are obeying what I've instructed. Here's what it looks like. It looks like someone who builds their house on a rock, on a foundation that's solid. So when the storm comes and crashes against that house, that life is able to weather the storm. But then he compares it also to someone who in a similar fashion builds a house. But their house is a life that is a life that, yeah, here's the word, but doesn't allow it to impact them, does not allow it to change them, does not allow it to dictate how they live, how they think, what they do. And so when the storm comes, that life is ruined. That life doesn't stand a chance. This is the importance of raising the value of truth in our life. We raise it. You know, Jesus at times, he's really, if we're honest, he's black and white about things. In our world today, we like to have this openness, this spectrum to all of these different ideas. And we like to think, you know, spirituality, it's broad and it's wide. And there's all these different ideas that you can incorporate into it. And sometimes we even go so far to say, you know, what's true for you, that's true for you. What's true for me is true for me. You know, it all kind of works out in the end. Jesus draws a line here. He says that there's living life according to my word and not living life according to my word. And this isn't just talking about the words Jesus speaks in the gospel. Jesus is talking about the entirety of Scripture. He quotes the Old Testament because he believes it's the Word of God, because he's the author. He says, how do you live your life? How important is God's Word in your life? You know, regularly on Sundays, we have our connection card, and it has a few kind of next steps. And every once in a while, we'll reference it and say, here's what we want you to do, consider. Usually we do that at the end. Today, I'm going to ask you to consider a few challenges, to consider a few action steps so that we move past this idea of just hearing something on a Sunday and then moving along. Today, I want to actually ask you to consider making a few commitments during the message. And here's the first one. If we're going to have the guardrail of truth in the lives of the young around us, it starts with raising the importance of truth in our life. So I want to ask you to commit to regular interaction with God's Word. Now, if you're here today and you've got a reading plan and you're faithful to it and you're digging it and you're trucking along and you're allowing God's Word to speak to you regularly, that's awesome. Don't jump ship for that to do something else, right? But if you're here today and you're thinking about how often you interact with God's Word and you're like, not super regularly, kind of occasionally, not really kind of following a consistent, systematic plan where I'm regularly hearing God's Word, I'm asking you right now to consider committing yourself to reading through part of the Scripture with me this summer. I've actually got two plans, right? One of them is the Gospel Reading Challenge, and the next one is the New Testament Reading Challenge. Here's what I'm asking you to consider. If you don't have a reading plan you're on right now, if you're not consistently reading right now, would you read through the Gospels with me between now and the end of August, or read through the New Testament with me between now and the end of August? It's a commitment. And if you do that, I'll reach out to you. You show me on your card. We'll connect. I'll help you along. We'll figure out a plan. Man, I was so encouraged. After first service, just outside, there was one couple, and they were standing there with their phones, and I just went over and I'm like, hey, what's going on? He's like, oh, we're downloading a reading plan so we can read through the New Testament together this summer. Husband and wife. They're like, you know what? We realize the importance of truth is not as high as it should be, and we're going to do something about it. And they did it right then, right there, and they got on board. How about you? If you're not regularly interacting with the Word of God, this is your chance to say yes to a challenge. Don't let it go by. Don't ignore this opportunity. Who knows what God can do in your life this summer through regularly interacting with His Word. Now, I gave two different plans. One is the Gospels, which is four books. Not going to take you very long. It's going to be like a minute and a half to 2 minutes a day is about how long that takes. The other one's a little bit longer. It's the New Testament. But consider, what does it look like to increase, raise the importance of truth in your life? Now, if we do that, then we can start to turn our attention toward those who are young. If we are increasing the value of truth in our life, then we can start to turn our attention to those who are young. And here's what that looks like. First of all, it looks like we foster environments of truth for the young. Foster environments of truth for the young. This doesn't start here at church. It actually begins in your home. To foster environments of truth, if you're doing that for those who are young, it begins in the home. And so to do that, we build our family life. Build your family life around truth. If you're familiar with the Scripture, this is an old instruction. This is one of the early, early instructions of God to His people as He's trying to pass on from generation to generation this awe and this wonder about how amazing God is and what God has done for His people and how God has transformed His people. Deuteronomy chapter 6, here's what it says. It says this, verse 4, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." I love verse 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This is the idea of building your family life around truth. It's saying these commandments that I've given you today, he's referring to a host of commandments, but they've been boiled down perfectly right there in the middle of that passage, the beginning of it, where it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might." It boils it down to creating a family life built on truth that's really built on this affection, this love for God. And it's not a love for God that I've got to muster up, like I got to figure out how to love God. This is a love that is based out of identity. He said, "This shall be written on your hearts." This is the kind of love that it's a love that comes out of who we are as we recognize what God has done for us. So we build our family life around truth as people who love God. And because we love God, then the fallout looks like this. We talk about it when we sit up in the morning, when we lie down. We talk about it when we're at the table. We talk about it as we're going for a walk. We write it on our front door. We write it on our gates. We write it on our walls. We've got God's Word everywhere. And it's not just putting banners up so we're like, oh yeah, yeah. It's flowing out of who we are as people who are madly in love with God. It's creating the kind of environment so that the young people in our life, they grow up surrounded by truth. They grow up just like knowing God's heart. They grow up seeing life from the perspective that God has given us as the one true perspective. They're aware of it everywhere, and it's not this I'm forcing it on you. It's flowing out of me as someone who has been rescued, someone who's been redeemed. When I think about this, I coach two baseball teams, and I know some of you guys are tired of hearing me talk about baseball. I'm sorry. I can't help it. It's the spring, right? And one of the teams I coach, it's my daughter's softball team. And they are the Diamonds, right? And as the coach of the Diamonds, our girls, they were navy and pink. Guess what the coach of the Diamonds wears? Navy and pink. I've got this beautiful shirt. It's got this lovely diamond right on the front of it. And written across it in bright pink, it says, Diamonds, right? And I love wearing that thing, right? But you know why? Because it's flowing out of who I am. It's flowing out of my love for my daughter, my affection for the team, this little community of kids that I get to pour into and teach, right? It's something written on me, but it's something that's reflecting something deeper. But my love for my kid. This is why we write God's Word on our doorpost and on our gate. It's something that's pouring out of us, out of the affection we have for God, and out of the affection we have for the young people in our life, and out of our desire to see them know His love. So we create an environment of truth in our home. We build our family life around truth. Now, I want to give you some practical help today. And the practical help I'm going to give you, this is not the only way to do this. There's probably better ways to do it. You might have a better way to do it. That's awesome. But I want to give you some idea of some of the things we do in our family, and some of it are things I'm considering doing, so that you can create an environment of truth. You can build your family life around truth. Some of they're tools. Some of them are very formal tools. Here are some of the things that we do in our household. I put up here the gospel. If you open up your program and you look at the inside flap, it talks about what we believe. It says the gospel. A few summers ago, Jaden and I, we memorized that together. Six sentences. God created us to be with Him. Our sin separates us from God. Sin cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for our sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who believes in Christ alone has everlasting life. And then life with Jesus, or life everlasting, starts now and lasts forever. We memorized it. We worked on it. Almost every morning we talked about some aspect of it. It's not perfect, but we memorized it. Why? Because I want him to understand the big picture of the Scripture, to know the gospel, to know where he can find that forgiveness, and it's in Christ. It was a fun time. We've had moments where we've worked on the Ten Commandments. We didn't do as good as that, but we've tried. I've thought about working on the fruits of the Spirit with my kids, just to talk about it, to have something in front of them, to create regular conversation around what is truth? What does this mean? What does it look like? It's setting the table so we can regularly interact. A few other tools that I find helpful, or that I'm considering, especially for young kids, for my youngest. This is what I used for my older two when they were younger, but the Jesus Storybook Bible. My youngest is three. This is right at his level. It's reading through with wonderful pictures who Jesus is, what he's done. It connects everything back to God having a plan from the beginning to rescue us. Over and over, it uses language like God's never ending, always and forever love. So for a three-year-old, man, it resonates with him. He's starting to get it. He's three. He's starting to get it. It's a tool. But what is it doing? It's building a household, a family life around truth. This is the New City Catechism. This is just released a while ago. There's an app for it on your phone. I'm not doing this with my kids yet, but I'm considering doing it this next year. It's got 52 questions, all of them relating to some aspect of truth from the Bible. How many weeks are there in a year? 52, that's right. Okay, so 52 questions, 52 weeks in a year. You can ask your kid a question every week. It provides scripture that relates to the answer. And what does it do? It creates a platform for you to talk about truth with your children, right? This one you can use for teenagers. You can use for elementary age kids too. It's wonderful. Parents, you can use this for yourself. If you're single, this might be helpful for you. Grab a friend. Elevate truth in your life and pass it on to someone else. Create a dialogue around truth. These are just little paperback devotions for kids. One of them is called God and Me. It's for girls. The other one is Gotta Have God. It's for boys. I picked it up a year and a half ago for my kids. They do one usually like once or twice a week during the school year. It's almost every day during the summer. And we just say, hey, tell me about your devotions today. And they tell me about what they learned. And they usually draw a picture or they have some little activity in it. What does it do? My kids end up teaching me about God. What does it do? It creates a household built around truth. Those are some of the formal tools. Maybe you've got something you love. That's great. There's also the informal ones, though. And these ones are just as important, maybe even more important. These are things like conversations at a meal. When you sit down for a meal, the end of the day, are you rushing to get through the meal, to get on to what's next? Or as an adult, do you slow down and just start talking? And look for those connection points about what they're experiencing and what the scripture says is true. God's going to help you with that, especially if you're reading the truth yourself and increasing the value of truth in your life. Those spots will become obvious. Things like allowing your kids to find you reading the scripture. First service, I talked about how I kind of got not a super big house, not a lot of space, and so I used to get up early to read, and you know, by the time I make coffee and sit down, a kid is up, right? And I'm distracted, and they're in my bubble, and I was like, Jesus, I just want to spend time with you. Can you just get this kid away from me? You know what I mean? But after a while, I began to realize I was kind of robbing them of an opportunity. See, what I did is I ended up getting up even earlier and just coming to the office where I could be alone, and I realized I was missing an opportunity. After a while, being around the house, Jaden would start to bring his Bible. Ella would start to bring her Bible. They'd sit next to me. Dad, what are you reading? Right? And they'd follow along with me. This was not me forcing it. This was me being visible in front of them in my pursuit of Jesus. And because they're your kids, they'll catch on. Creating that building your house around that foundation of truth. And finally, I would say just praying for your kids nightly. Man, what a gift it is. How awesome is it to go to your kid's bedroom, put your hand on them, and pray over them before they go to sleep. Pray for them to know God. Pray for them to have a soft heart. Pray for them for their protection, for their future, for the struggles they're going through that they've shared with you. Taking that regular nightly moment, takes just a minute or two, but praying over them has an incredible impact. I kind of picture it like putting a little bit of money in a jar every night. After a few years, that really builds up. And it builds up into them having a confidence in God's care over them as their Heavenly Father. So creating or fostering environments of truth for the young, it starts in your home. As adults with children, or if you're single, if you don't have kids, if you figure out ways to engage with those who are young around you, or maybe that looks like you're a spiritual parent and not a physical parent. Well, if that's the case, there are all sorts of people that you can include into your family life to help them grow, to help them mature, to help them know this foundation of truth in their life. Foster truth environments for those who are young. I want to take a minute and allow you to think about that. In your notes, there's a spot on the bottom of your back side of your note page or on your commitment card. I want you to commit to one way to build an environment of truth for your family. Maybe an idea I just shared with you. it makes a lot of sense to you or resonates with you, I want to take a minute and write it in there. Maybe you've got your own idea, but I want you to take a minute and intentionally think through, what does this look like outside of me leaving here today as I go on with my family life? Take 30 seconds. Go ahead and do that. All right. The second environment isn't the household. The second environment is the household of God. This is the idea of anchor your family in God's family. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to Timothy, who was pastoring a church. And Timothy was kind of a young guy, and Paul was giving him lots of coaching and helping him along. And at one point, Paul was planning to come visit Timothy, but he writes this letter recognizing that he's not going to get there as soon as he wants to. Listen to his words in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And then in a minute, we're going to land in verse 16. It says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, but as he's writing to Timothy, he's describing the church, and he describes it in all these different ways. He says, the church of the living God, he says it's a household. We've talked about that term before during this series. A household, but he also says it's a pillar or buttress of truth. Now, we're familiar with a pillar, this big, strong, sturdy support that an overhang or a roof sits on. Most of us, I don't know if you know what a buttress is. This is like when you have a wall and you build these bricks up against it to give it support. This is the picture of the church. The church is a household of God, but it's also this supporting, strong pillar or buttress of truth. So we anchor our family in God's family. We do this. What it does is it fosters another environment for truth. So is your family anchored in God's family? Are you anchored in God's family? Now, this looks like various things. It looks like taking corporate worship seriously. It looks like being committed to a regular weekly moment of gathering to worship the Lord as one, as a community. This is starting to happen in my kids' lives, so much so that my son called me out a few weeks ago. A few of you guys actually asked me, we didn't see you a few weeks ago. Well, we had a Little League day at the Mariners game. And I coached these two teams. And so a bunch of kids from both of my teams were going to Little League day. And so I went and I took my kids and I took Sunday off. And it was, you know, it was good and healthy. It's good to step away once in a while. But, you know, Jaden, as soon as I said, you know, we're going to this, and he's like, oh, yeah, I went. I was like, well, Sunday morning. He was like, wait, what? We're going to miss church, Dad. He was calling me out. He was like literally like perturbed at me that we were going to a baseball game instead of going to church. And it made me stop and think quite a bit, like, okay, well, this is good, mostly. And all the reasons for stepping away were right and good, but this idea of being part of the church, it's taking root in his life. It's taken his root in his root in his life. And you know what? He's 10. Maybe it takes 10 years of regularly being part of a community and regularly coming to worship and regularly having these other adults around him that are engaging him and building him up in truth. But it's taking this seriously. And it's not just the Sunday though, right? This is where things like your discipleship group or your neighborhood group, where they become so important. Because you know what? You might know people here on a Sunday. You might rub shoulders with them and kind of high five or hand shake or say hi, but where do people really begin to know you, and where do people really begin to know your kids? It's in a smaller group. That group that meets weekly and shares a meal together and knows the needs and are praying for each other and caring for each other and interacting with each other in a way that's much more real than us sitting here and listening or singing together, right? Both are important. This is why our children's ministry, our kids club on Wednesday, our youth group on Tuesdays and Thursdays are so valuable. It creates an environment for young people to come and interact with truth. One of my favorite things when I was a youth pastor is when a parent would come up to me and they'd be like, Mike, you know what you told little Jimmy the other day about this and this and this? I was like, oh yeah. He's like, well, he said it made a lot of sense. And they say, I've been telling him that for 8 years. How come they're listening to you and not me? You know what I mean? Creates these other environments. This is why camps are so important and retreats. What does it do? It's the church being together, building up young people in an environment of truth. That's the idea here. That's the idea. So your next step right now, your next step is simple. It says, I need to be better connected to my church family. Please help. Help. If you're sitting here and you're recognizing, you know what, I come off and on, or I come on Sundays, but there's not actually people that really know me. I'm not engaged in community. This is your chance to say, hey, help me figure this out. Help me figure out what this looks like. The one piece I'll add to this is if you're having this thought, oh, I need to be more connected, I'll figure that out on my own, it's a lie. If you think you're going to figure out on your own how to be more connected, it's not going to work. It's just one more tactic the enemy has to keep you isolated or separated or keep you from really engaging. So you anchor your family in God's family as part of the way you foster environments of truth. All right, so we've talked about ourselves. We've talked about elevating or raising the importance of truth in our life. We've talked about fostering environments of truth for the young in our lives. Well, let me finish with this. To teach truth to our children, we have to prioritize the highest truth without compromise. This is what I really wanted to end with, this idea of prioritizing the highest truth without compromise. Right after Paul writes those words in verses 14 and 15, he gets a little poetic. He gives us kind of a poem or a song, and it's all about what he calls the mystery of godliness. He lays out the gospel for us, this important truth, this truth that it reigns above all other truths. Here's what he says. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. This is Paul, in a very poetic way, laying out the highest truth, the most important truth, which is the gospel. You know, there's a lot of truths that are important in our lives. You know, you start learning some of those truths as a young kid. 1 + 1 = 2, right? That's true. That's important. The earth revolves around the sun. That's true. That's important, right? There's some true things about baseball that I'll teach a young kid, but none of those truths even comes close to the highest, most glorious, most exalted, most soul-changing truth that ever exists, which is that truth of the gospel. It's the truth that you and I, we need Jesus. That you and I, we were created to know Him. We turned our backs on Him. We couldn't do anything about it. And so God sent His Son Jesus to give His perfect life for my sinful one, to pay the price that I deserve, and to be raised from the grave and be raised to glory. That's what Paul's writing here. He's singing the gospel over us. He's reminding us of this truth that is above all other truths, the highest truth. See, I want you to realize today the highest truth is the gospel. The highest truth is the gospel. Well, maybe you're here today, and as you hear these words about Jesus, it's starting to make sense to you for the first time. Maybe you've kind of heard about Jesus here and there, but never before have you realized that Jesus died for you, for your sin, and that He rose from the grave for you so you can be forgiven. If that's you, this commitment step right here, this is for you. It simply says, for the first time, I'm trusting Jesus in His message. I'm trusting that Jesus died for me. I'm placing the weight of my confidence, of my hope in this life and the next, completely on Jesus Christ. This is called salvation. The highest truth is the gospel. Now, there's a chance that most of us here have trusted that before. Many of us have, I'm sure. So for you, I want to end with this. I want you to remember that this highest truth is expressed in love. The highest truth is expressed in love. See, truth transmitted without love is rarely received. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. See, church, we're a people of truth. You have the truth. You have the most wonderful truth that could ever be presented. You have it. But how does it come out? How does it communicated? You know, on the baseball field, from time to time, I see a parent, a dad, berating his kid for doing wrong. He wants to teach his kid truth about baseball, but he's doing it with no heart whatsoever. The reality is, from time to time, we do the same thing in the church, don't we? We know the truth, but instead of showering it and filling it with love, it's so easy to just present it and just to hit someone with it. See, we pattern our truth, not just holding up truth, but with that second guardrail, grace. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, I pray You would fill this church with grace and truth. Help us to be a people who are so firmly committed to truth that we fill our homes with it, and we fill our church with it. We fill our very lives with it. Help us to be a kind of people that will devour Your Word and read it over and over again. Let Your Word transform our mind and our thinking and our perspective in such a fashion that we think the way You want us to. Ultimately, that we would live the way You want us to. But God, all the while, I pray that we would be a people of grace. Let the way we interact with truth, let the way we give truth, let the way we teach truth, let it be so full of grace, especially around the young. God, I pray for the young people here in our church. Help them to thrive. Help them to grow. Lord, we look forward to over the next decades as the young people here now grow, and before too long, they're the ones standing in the front of this church being commissioned to go overseas for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.